And I'm assuming everyone here, you can see the PowerPoint slide, and that's the message today. And those watching through Facebook, hopefully you can see the slide as well. Well, before we actually open the Bible, the Word of God, look at Isaiah 53, I want to just spend some time. I'm a pastor, and I know that there are people with heavy burdens. And I want to say I'm sorry. I became a member of Community Evangelical Free Church a year ago. It was last year in the month of July that I became a member of this church, and I consider you my church family, but I simply do not know you as I would like to know you. And this quarantine has made this very difficult because I don't know really all that goes on at Community Evangelical Free Church. I'm getting to know some of you, and I believe it's important for us to keep people in prayer. And I want to commend Denise that she sends out prayer requests through email and then also through Facebook. And again, I'm sorry. There are people that she will mention that I simply don't know them. I hear the request. I understand the burden. And I wish, again, I knew you as I hope to learn each one of you as a family member in the months or years ahead. But I know there's some heavy burdens, heavy concerns. For an example, given my age, I have family members that are concerned about their father. Because, as you know, as you get older, you can be, we're concerned about the coronavirus. And so they're concerned about their dad, given my age and what I'm doing so that I can keep healthy and things like that. I'm sure that's true for others. But if I may just get a little personal, what I do, and I did this for an example Friday evening, I go to the book of Psalms and I try to personalize the Word of God. And let me just show you how we can do that here before we go to the Bible and study and look at the Jesus of Isaiah 53. If you go to Psalm 56, David is a psalmist, and he's writing in the context that he had his enemies. David had his enemies. And so in Psalm 56, when David is referring to his enemies, I supply things like this person's affliction or this person's illness, this person's concern or this person's burden, or we could use the word the coronavirus. You personalize the Bible in such a way that it becomes personal. And then you can read the psalm and then pray through the psalm in a way that's personally practical in your life. So let me just read a portion from Psalm 56. And as I do, I have these individuals in mind. Again, I'm sorry. I wish I knew more about these individuals. But a Tina, a Dave, a Fran, Jim, Brittany mentioned a concern that she has. A Jeff's employee husband at work. Jenny. Gerald's, his mother passed away. Mary mentioned her brother Mike. These are just a few I have. Some I know, others I don't, but these would be concerns and burdens. And I know I'm leaving someone out. And I'm sorry about that. I think of Ellen. I think of Becky. I think of others that I know that just have some concerns. So let's just read Psalm 56 in that light. The psalmist says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for," and then supply your concern, your burden. For an example, let's supply the virus, the coronavirus. "Be gracious to me, O God, for the coronavirus tramples on me. All day long it oppresses me. It tramples on me all day long, for it attacks me proudly." When I am afraid, yes, we do become fearful and frightful and anxious. The psalmist says, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can the cancer, the sickness, the illness, the virus do to me? This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can it do to me? So in our concerns, in our burdens, we go to God whom we can trust. In that light, join me in prayer. Father, our gracious, heavenly, merciful, compassionate Father, as we read last Sunday morning, you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we have people in our church, in my church family, that have burdens, who have concerns. And Father, we just pray that as we join our hearts together here in this church facility, as we join our hearts together through the social medium of Facebook, may we just join our hearts together as brothers and sisters in the family of God and just pray for one another, show our concern for one another, and may we, as David does, put our trust in you. In you we praise. In you we give our thanks. And in the midst of our anxious hearts, the concerns we have, we thank you that we can trust you, that you indeed are for us. And so I'm sure that I left some person off of this list, someone that I should have mentioned, so please accept my apologies for those that I did not have your name on this list. But we do care for you because God does, in and through Jesus. And so, Father, now as we turn our thoughts to the Jesus of Isaiah 53, may this help us. May we see Jesus the way the prophet Isaiah portrays him, describes him. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last Sunday I began, and this Sunday I'll continue. It's a two-part message on the Jesus of Isaiah 53. And if I may, go to 1 Peter before we actually read, and I'm going to read Isaiah 53 in just a few moments. But before I do read Isaiah 53, could you please turn with me to 1 Peter, and just receive some instruction from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, because this will be extremely helpful. What I want us to do, even if you're home watching this through Facebook, as you sit here at Community Evangelical Free Church, this church facility, may we put ourselves in the sandals of Isaiah the prophet. I said sandals because Isaiah the prophet did not wear shoes. He wore sandals. And so put ourselves in the sandals of Isaiah the prophet. And the Apostle Peter helps us understand what's taking place as the prophet Isaiah describes the Jesus of his book. Well, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11 is helpful. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Inquiring, and two things are now said by the Apostle Peter. Inquiring, number one, what person or time. In my Bible, I have those phrases underlined and numbered. Number one, what person? Number two, time. The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted two things: the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what's taking place, if we put ourselves in the sandals of the prophet Isaiah, as the Spirit of Christ indwelled him, as the Spirit of Christ prophesied through him, there were two primary themes in his writings. Number one, the sufferings of Christ, and number two, the subsequent glories. And so with that, let's go to Isaiah 53, because that's the two primary themes. His focus is, as the Spirit of Christ was predicting his prophecies through him, he was a mouthpiece for God, two things would be emphasized. Number one, the sufferings of Christ, and number two, the subsequent glories. And I'm trying to get this to move, and it's not moving. There. Thank you. Now, in 1 Peter 1:11, we saw the what person, and what person is Isaiah the prophet referring to? Well, he tells us, note in chapter 52, and by the way, the last three Bible references in Isaiah 52 should be part of Isaiah 53. So note in Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant." There it is, my servant. What person is Isaiah the prophet describing, prophesying about? My servant. Go to chapter 53, note verse 11. Chapter 53, verse 11. "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one," there's the phrase once more, "my servant." So, Isaiah, what person is he describing, talking about in Isaiah 53? It is the servant of God, Israel's Messiah, namely Jesus, namely Jesus. Furthermore, before we read chapter 53, there are pronouns throughout. He, his, or him. In my Bible, when I read my Bible, I not only read my Bible, but I like to get a pencil and I like to underline words and phrases. And so throughout Isaiah 53, I've underlined these pronouns. What's the antecedent of these pronouns? He, his, or him. Jesus, Jesus, the servant of God. With that said, one more thought before we actually read this chapter. The beauty of the Word of God is that as you read Isaiah 53, it's like a psalm. It is the prophet's psalm to the servant of God, Jesus. And there's five stanzas to this hymn. Each stanza consists of three Bible verses. And so there's five stanzas to this hymn that Isaiah the prophet describes Jesus. Let me just read this now. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Now, why I believe this is worthy of our time, worthy of our time not merely to read, study, meditate on, and for me to preach on for two Sundays, last Sunday and this Sunday, is because this chapter is personally practical. It's not merely practical, it is personally practical. And thus we should make this personally practical in each of our lives. Number two, as we will see today, it's not merely prophetic. It is profoundly, profoundly prophetic. How so? What we just read, the Spirit of Christ, as 1 Peter says, spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And what the prophet said, and what we have written here in our Bibles, was prophesied 700 years. 700 years before the appearance of Jesus. Another, how profound this is. And what makes this so profound? If it was possible for us to somehow lose the 27 books of the New Testament, let's say tomorrow somehow we lost the 27 books of the New Testament. They no longer exist. In Isaiah chapter 3, we have the message of the gospel. Yes, the message of the gospel from the beginning to the end. That is how profoundly practical Isaiah 53 is. Let me give some examples of this. Note verse 2 to 3 of Isaiah 53. Verse 2 and 3 of Isaiah 53. We have here, again, 700 years before the appearance of Jesus, that Israel's Messiah, the servant of God, we have his humility, his humble beginnings, and his humble appearance. Verse 2, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. As we said last Sunday, Jesus was born in a little town the little town of Bethlehem. And he was, as verse 2 says, look at verse 2 carefully, he grew up in a town of disrepute, namely Nazareth. That was prophesied 700 years before the appearance of Jesus. What about his humble appearance? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And then in verse 3, we have the graphic description of his humiliating rejection. 700 years before the appearance of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet prophesied that the Messiah of Israel, the servant of God, would be rejected. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. As we go on, there it is. The servant of God's unjust sufferings. No one ever suffered such unjust sufferings as Jesus. No one. His sufferings were unjust, unfair, uncalled for. And yet, how did he respond? How does he respond? He would be a sinless, spotless, and silent lamb. Verse 7 through 9, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Certainly he was. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Well, they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Again, 700 years before the appearance of Jesus, Isaiah predicts that Israel's Messiah, the servant of God, would suffer so unjustly. And yet he would respond like a lamb, a sinless, spotless, and silent lamb. The servant of God's humiliation. Now that's back in chapter 52, verse 14. Just read these words. Give thought to what Isaiah says concerning the servant of God's humiliation, his beatings, his scourgings, his crucifixion. They rendered Jesus unrecognizable. As many were astonished at you, Isaiah 52, verse 14, His appearance was so marred. How marred was it, or would be, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind? The servants of God's exaltation. We have his humiliation, and yet he predicts the subsequent glories. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, the subsequent glories. Here's the glory of Jesus, verse 13. Chapter 52, behold, my servant shall act wisely. Now, in the margin of the English Standard Version, they have an alternate translation, which I would prefer. He shall prosper. He shall prosper. How so? He shall be high, that's the resurrection, lifted up, that's the ascension, and shall be exalted, that's the exaltation of Jesus. Where is Jesus presently? How exalted is he? He is seated at the right hand of God in a position of honor, dignity, and authority. And then we also have his second coming. Isaiah, Again, 700 years, predicts all these things about Jesus. And here in verse 15, I believe we have a prediction of his second coming. So shall he sprinkle. I prefer the marginal reading, startle. He shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. What I truly find remarkable about this prophecy, how profound it is, I could be wrong on this, but I believe that in verse 1 through 6 of Isaiah 53, we have the nation of Israel's salvation, their salvation, as they look back to the first coming of Jesus. In other words, what the prophet does as he looks forward, he not only looks forward to the first coming of Jesus, but he also puts himself in the sandals of the Jewish people at the second coming of Jesus. And at the second coming of Jesus, according to my understanding of the Bible, the nation of Israel will be saved and delivered. And they, along with Gentile peoples who believe in Jesus, will enter into the promised kingdom. The promised kingdom. And so I believe here Isaiah looks forward, puts himself in the sandals of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and what will happen at the second coming of Jesus as they look back on how they as a nation responded to the promised Messiah, the servant of God. Why would I say that? Good question. I do so because of what is said in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Now go to Isaiah 53, verse 1. It says, two questions. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In the Bible, the arm of the Lord is a symbol of the salvation of God. The salvation of God. So the prophet raises two questions here in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That passage is quoted in the New Testament two times. So let's look at those two occurrences in the New Testament and see how the New Testament writers understand how they interpret Isaiah 53, verse 1. So let's go to John's Gospel, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. What's remarkable about what John does here is we know from his Gospel, John chapter 20, that he wrote his 21-chapter Gospel so that people could come to know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. He says that in John 20, verse 30 and 31. And that believing the content of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of God, by believing they would have life in his name. So the question is, why did only a few Jewish people respond to Jesus when he appeared to them in fulfillment of Isaiah 53? Why only a minority of Jewish people? John answers that right here, John 12. Note verse, John 12, verse 37. Though he had done, Jesus had done so many signs among them, they still, that they refers to the Jewish people, they still did not believe in him. All the miracles Jesus did, showing that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, they still do not believe in him. Why? Verse 38, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And he quotes what we've just read a number of times, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look, there's a transition. Carefully, verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Note the change. Before, they would not believe. Now it says they could not believe. Here's what's happening. The attitude of the heart, a stubborn, rebellious, disobedient heart that says, I will not believe, I will not believe, I will not believe, eventually will become a heart that will say, I cannot believe. God will judicially, as a judge, judge them, and he will harden their hearts and blind their eyes. That's what it said. Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, he, God, has blinded their eyes. He, God, has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So, the attitude of the heart, I will not believe, became, for the Jewish people, I cannot believe. Their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened. Now go to Romans, the book of Romans. Isaiah 53, verse 1 occurs the second time. In the book of Romans, I'm looking at Romans 10, verse 16. In the book of Romans, as you study the book of Romans, read the book of Romans, chapter 9 is Israel's past. Chapter 10 is Israel's present, what is true of Israel today, presently, 2020, the year 2020, and what will be true for Israel's future. What is true of Israel's present, the present situation for the nation of Israel? Note Romans 10, verse 16. Romans 10, verse 16, but they, the Jewish people, have not all obeyed the gospel. In my ministry, I had a ministry of over 36 years of being a pastor. I only can remember or have less than a handful of people who were Jewish people that I personally knew who had placed their faith in Jesus. Less than a handful. Less than a handful. Why? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, quoting Isaiah 53, verse 1, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Drop down to the last verse in chapter 10. But of Israel, he says, the prophet Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. That is going to change in the future. Go to chapter 11. That will change in the future. Israel's present hardening, remember John 12, the Apostle John quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. That present hardening that is true for the people of Israel today, that's only partial and it's only temporary. That's what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 11. Note verse 25. He's speaking to Gentile believers in Jesus, says, lest you Gentile believers in Jesus, lest you be wise in your own estimation, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Quotation from the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah. The deliverer, who's the deliverer? Jesus will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I believe what is happening, that one day, as Zechariah the prophet prophesied, the partial hardening will be removed. It's only temporary, and we will have the nation of Israel's national salvation that will occur at the second coming of Jesus. Listen to what Zechariah says in Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David in the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. God in the future will pour out on the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, a spirit of grace, Zechariah 12:10, and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. In the words of Revelation 1:7, it's coming. Josh, he's getting to it for us. Thank you. It's coming. So what's prophesied by Zechariah 12:10, we see it fulfilled, or it will be fulfilled, as Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn on account of him. Even so, amen." Now, with all that said, let's go back to Isaiah 53. I believe what we have in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the prophet Isaiah looking forward to the day at the second coming of Jesus, when the nation of Israel, at the second coming of Jesus, will look back to what they did to their Messiah at his first coming. And you will have remorse, repentance, and their national conversion. In other words, as you read chapter 53, verse 1 through 6, you have the pronouns we, are, and us. And I believe those pronouns primarily refer to the Jewish people at the second coming of Jesus. Certainly, Gentiles are included. But now with that, let me just read this. Have you ever wondered, how would you, or should we, understand someone's salvation experience? Is so-and-so, is he or she really saved? When they placed their faith in Jesus, was that a sincere, authentic, genuine conversion? Well, this is what it looks like. Right here. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the... Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is genuine remorse, repentance, and confession. This sounds like Romans 10, verse 9. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that is what I believe is occurring here by the prophet Isaiah. Now, the most glorious, wonderful truth, in my estimation, about Isaiah 53, in verse 10 through 12, we have the gospel according to God. What is God's gospel? What is his interpretation of the death of Jesus? How does God understand Jesus? What is the gospel according to God? Let me just read this. Because twice you have reference to the will of the Lord, verse 10, and then also in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Whose will? the Lord's will to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul, whose soul? The soul of Jesus makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, whose soul? Out of the anguish of the servant of God's soul, Jesus, out of his anguish, his soul's anguish, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he, Jesus, poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes transgression for the transgressors. So those watching through Facebook, those in attendance, do you have the absolute assurance that Jesus is yours? Do you have the absolute assurance that you stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God, declared righteous by a God who loves you and cares for you? The righteousness that God demands, he provides in and through Jesus. It's not a guessing game. I sure hope so. It might be so. I'm working toward. It is, I can know so. I can know so because the servant of God, Jesus, he was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. Upon him, Jesus, was laid the iniquity of us all. And through faith in him, Jesus, the servant of God, will declare us, make us accountable. It says, verse 11, many to be accounted righteous in the sight of God. So it's not a guessing game. It's not a guessing game. One can know so because of God's wonderful provision in and through Jesus, his servant, Israel's Messiah. Well, that's why I believe this was worth our time. It was worth, at least I enjoyed it. It's personally practical and profoundly prophetic. Let me close with this, though. Remember how we began? We began in 1 Peter 1. Remember, Peter speaks, the prophet would prophesy of two themes. Number one, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. With that said, let's go to chapter 4. We'll close with this. Chapter 4, 1 Peter. Can I just get somewhat personal for you? As I get older and God has humbled me, I believe there's various means that we can give a wonderful testimony for Jesus. The means that truly glorifies God, pleases Jesus, is when Christian people, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of all that life can bring, they're not miserable, they're not grumpy, they're not bitter, but they are people who rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It is what is true of someone who is a Christian, a believer in Jesus. So hopefully you've seen that in the past year. Hopefully that's been true. That I believe if we really understand what the Jesus of Isaiah chapter 53 is all about, we should do what Peter says here in 1 Peter 4. And what he says is the following. He gives two commands in 1 Peter 4. First command, 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't be surprised. Why is this happening to me? How could God do this to me? Have you ever felt that? I have. Yes. And some things happen, and Peter says, well, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Because God has designed, and here he uses the expression fiery trial, to test you. As though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. It should not be surprising. But here's the second command. But be miserable. Does your Bible say that? Now, for those watching through Facebook, does your Bible say be miserable? No. But rejoice. That's a command. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. This is why I love and I need the Jesus of Isaiah 53. In the midst of my suffering, whatever that suffering may be, I can look to Jesus and I can share his suffering as he shares my suffering. And that's why it's worthy of your time to read and study, meditate on Isaiah and his portrayal, his description of the servant of God. So rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So in the midst of your suffering, you rejoice, you share in the sufferings of Jesus, he shares with you, and you look forward to the subsequent glories. You look forward to the glory of God as it will be displayed in and through Jesus one day. The glory is coming. So that's the practicality. Well, thank you very much here at Community Evangelical Free Church. What's happened? I'm paused. As we close, I won't be with you for the next 3 weeks as we have different burdens or concerns. I have a daughter, and she's expecting our 10th grandchild. And so hopefully when I come back, and we're going to have Jeff Garr will take August 2nd, and Dan Puckett will take the next two Sundays, but I'm going to take a excursus for 3 weeks. For one reason is my daughter, hopefully, and my prayer is, and you can help me in prayer too, that my daughter will deliver a self-healthy baby during this coronavirus pandemic. And so I can come back, and I won't show you too many pictures, but I can proudly, as a grandfather, you understand what's happening. And then there's a few scheduled vacations too, and I don't know how that's going to work out. But thank you for this wonderful opportunity you've given me. I consider you my church family. And so when I come back, hopefully with some good news, we'll look at Romans chapter 8. Let's pray. Well, Father, we now join Andy in singing as we close our service and just thank you for this Jesus of Isaiah chapter 53. And all we hear, at least in this facility, we join our hearts and say, amen.
Thank you, Roger, for that message.